Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for a chance to worship you, a chance to hear about the work you're doing, Lord, in Aviation Fellowship there. And God, just watching the ministry you're doing through them. And God, we think about the ministries you do all over the world. And what an amazing God you are. Lord, while you're working all over the world, you're going to be working here tonight. And I pray, God, that as we get into Exodus chapter 14, that you'd let us see your power and your glory. Lord, what an amazing chapter of Scripture this is. The splitting of the Red Sea, the cloud that blocked the Egyptian army, and God, just all that happened. Just an amazing, amazing chapter. So God, open up your word to us and just minister to us. And teach us also, Lord, about the way the enemy works, the way that you work, but also the way the enemy tries to interrupt our lives as believers. Lord, thank you for teaching us your principles and giving us your word so that we can understand the battle, but we see who the victor is. It's you, Lord. And so God, teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled tonight, Satan's Last Stand, and there's a reason for that. It doesn't mean it's going to be the last time that Satan's going to be attacking the children of Israel. What it means is there's a real picture here. We've mentioned several times about the picture of the believer giving their life to the Lord and what that means, and the picture it gives the book of Exodus. The Bible tells us that God gave us the Old Testament to paint a picture for us so that we might understand our God and how he works and all these things. Exodus is that kind of book. Exodus basically is showing us what the believer's life is like. When you read the book of Exodus, you read the literal facts of what happened, but also have this in mind. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. God calls us out of the world. Satan tries to keep us in the world and keep us a slave to sin. He doesn't want to release us. God, if we desire to be set free, God sets us free. And now we're to that place in chapter 14 where God has set them free, quite literally, but we have that picture of the Christian walk being set free. But once you give your life to the Lord, has anyone noticed, and those of you that know the Lord, have you noticed that right after you gave your life to the Lord, the enemy didn't give up? Anybody notice that? You know, I found that right after I gave my life to the Lord, there was this real strong push to pull me right back into the world. And that's why when we give an altar call or someone raises their hand and gives their life to the Lord in a service, I always say this, please come up and see me. There's a reason for that. You know, we don't keep numbers and we don't write it down and we don't want to just, there's no bragging thing going on here so we can say how many, we had nothing to do with it anyway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the purpose for that. The purpose for me wanting to meet with those that come forward is because I know what's going to happen. And I see the principle here in Exodus. I experienced it in my life, and I see it in other people's lives. The moment a new believer gives their life to the Lord, Satan realizes, all right, I've lost their soul. They're going to heaven, but I'm going to try to keep them under slavery to sin and keep them in the world. So what he will do is he will bring everything your way he can to pull you right back in the world. Those old girlfriends that you haven't talked to in 20 years, suddenly, although you're older and don't look the same, they think you're cute now. Whatever your case might be, there's things that happen that are out of the norm. They're very out of the norm. And we need to recognize that and say, wait a minute. Why is all this happening now? Why does everybody want me to come to the party now? Why do the girls think I'm cute now? Why do the boys think I'm handsome now? Why is he finally asking me out? Why is my boss offering me a raise when I know that this job is leading me the wrong direction and it's going to take me away from church? Why is all this stuff happening right now? What door just opened to the world here? I'll tell you what door opened. Pharaoh and his army are now pursuing you because they see you fled Egypt and they're going to do their best to drag you back down before you're gone completely. That is the whole picture of what we get to in chapter 14. The enemy is going to send everything he can. He's going to load the chariots up. He's going to come after you, and whatever your carrot is, whatever it is that you like, whatever door that needs to be opened to tempt you to go back to Egypt, or maybe even just to live in the wilderness, or maybe to fall into sin and be unusable, or if he can, to completely destroy you. He's going to do it. And so we come to that tonight as we look at this, because Satan is going to send his army through Pharaoh and them after the children of Israel to try to destroy this work that God is doing. And we're going to see this miraculous work of God. Now, the cool thing is, if we simply believe the Lord, stay close to the Lord, and follow his cloud, that is, follow the Holy Spirit as God leads us, then God will defeat our enemy, Satan. God will defeat the world and the enemy trying to pull us back into it, and he will take us into the promised land. So that's the main lesson we're going to see tonight. Now, later on, we're going to see that they never did get to enter the promised land. And this is a huge warning for us. We'll get to it later. But the bottom line is the reason they didn't enter the promised land and the reason these that were brought out of Egypt ended up dying in the spiritual wilderness is because they didn't believe God was big enough to beat the giants in their life. And how many young Christians, you know, they come to the Lord, and I understand that, you're a baby Christian, but how many even older Christians? Well, God, this is too big. God can't do this in my life. I've always been that way. She's always been that way. He's always been that way. Things could never change. This has always been a stronghold in my life. Really? Really? The giants are so big that God can't handle that issue in your life. God sees that issue and goes, oh, oh. God is God. How big is your God? How powerful is your God? And although you may be afraid and say, I don't know that I can do this. I'm scared, God. You don't have to. You just stay under the cloud and say, all right, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'm going to do what you say. And God says, the enemy will be defeated and I will set you free. See, when I came to the Lord, I saw that. The chariots of Pharaoh came after me. And I remember it distinctly. I mean, the chariots of Pharaoh came after me. And it wasn't an ugly thing. It was beautiful. And that was what was so deceiving about it. It wasn't like, oh no, there comes the enemy. It's like, wow, there comes the enemy? I don't think so. Looks like a blessing. Doors are opening. And yet God began to speak to my heart and say, that's not me. And I remember it just like it was yesterday. I realized, this isn't you, Lord. I mean, doors are opening. Things are happening that had never happened for me again. I go back into part of my testimony, what happened in Nashville and all that. And God realized, no, that's Pharaoh's army coming after you because they want to yank you back into Egypt. And if I can get you to go for this and get you back in Egypt, Mark, you're never going to be good enough to really make anything, but I'll trick you enough and work on your pride enough to make you think you are, just enough to get you back into the world, and then I'm going to spit you out and laugh at you. And how many believers have I seen that happen? Oh man, you know what? Your wife doesn't love you anymore. Your husband doesn't give you the attention. Go for the new one. Go for the new one. This is right. This must be the Lord. And then as soon as they leave their spouse, what happens? Their adulterer or adulteress spits them up, chews them out, and moves on. And now they're lonely and broken. Wife and kids are ruined. I've seen this, guys, more than once. And I recognize Pharaoh's army. I recognize it. They're coming after the person that says, I'm going to follow God, or especially the new believer. And so we see that whole picture tonight. So let's just jump into it. I hope we'll finish it all. If not, we'll stop at a good opportune place here and take it up next week. But notice it says, remember, they're out in the wilderness now. God has given them the pillar to follow the cloud. They're following this cloud, the picture of the Holy Spirit. These new believers, as God is leading them out of the world into the wilderness for some training for a couple of years. And he wanted to send them on into the promised land. But we're going to see, because of their lack of faith and the fact they couldn't believe that God was big enough to deal with issues in their life, they died in the wilderness. They never did reach the promised land. They never reached the fullness that God had for them as believers because of their lack of faith. But now we take up with them running, and Pharaoh now, or leaving actually, and Pharaoh coming after them. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now again, unless you know the terrain that this is probably talking about, you cannot appreciate all that's going on here. Now, what do I mean probably? Scholars believe they have narrowed down the area where the children of Israel were. Some differ on this. Either way, it was a rather daunting area, because that whole region, out in the middle of the wilderness, you had mountains on both sides, you had the ocean in front of you. When they finally came to the Red Sea, there was nowhere to go. It was almost like they were trapped and they were cornered. And this is interesting to me, because God tells them to camp by the sea, and it's his Holy Spirit that led them there. Now, here's how the scene's going to play out. We're going to see that they are in an impossible situation with seemingly no escape and the enemy closing in fast. Now, it would be very easy to turn to Pastor Moses and say, what have you done? Are you hearing God at all? You led us in the wilderness. We're now backed up to an ocean. We have mountains on both sides, and there comes the enemy. Oh, what a great spiritual leader you are, Moses. And poor Moses, they do this to him the whole time. Listen, this church in the wilderness here, Moses Chapel. You shouldn't call it Moses Chapel, whatever, you get my point. This church in the wilderness that we're going to follow, they are on poor Moses and Aaron the whole time. And it's going to start right here. It's like God is leading Moses, God is leading Aaron, but because they can't see what God is doing through their leadership, they grumble and they complain, they attack Moses. And Moses here is facing a big deal, because it does look like this is one of the dumbest things he's ever done. I mean, if you look at it on paper and going, okay, this is great. Here we are. We're running from Egypt. They're coming, trying to kill us. Moses is our leader, and we have an ocean in front of us, mountains on both sides. Thanks a lot, Mo. You know what I'm saying? The thing we have to remember is, was Moses the one leading them, or was the Lord? See, this is what's interesting. I could see how they would look at Moses and think, Moses, you really blew it here, in one way, if there weren't this giant cloud of God in front of them. But this was obviously God. Here's the point I want you to get. They are in an impossible situation with the enemy closing in, and who led them there? God did. Now, that brings up an obvious question. Although we want to blame someone, the Bible says God's in control of a believer's life, especially if we're following him, so we're following the Lord. Why would God lead us to an impossible situation? Why would God lead us to a place where there's an ocean in front of us and mountains on both sides and the enemy closing in with 600 chariots? We'll get to that in just a moment, which back then would be like a huge battalion of tanks in modern day warfare. Why would God lead us to a place like that? For a couple of reasons. Number one, God wants us to grow in faith. And when you're in a situation like that, you're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in something, right? And you're going to grow in faith because you're going to see God be faithful. Number two, God wanted them to see his power. And God wanted the world to see his power. God wanted the world to recognize my followers, although they're in an impossible situation and there's no way out, I will deliver them. Are any of you guys in an impossible situation tonight that you feel like there's no way out? You got the ocean in front of you, mountains on both sides, and the enemy's closing in. I can't believe I got here. I've been so stupid. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You may not have been foolish at all. You may have been led there by God himself. You mean maybe I'm in this mess because God led me here? I'm not saying that for sure. Now, if you disobeyed the word of God, you probably got yourself in the mess because you got yourself in the mess. But if you're truly trying to follow the Lord and you find yourself in a mess tonight, I submit to you that it may very well be the Holy Spirit who's taking you right where you are. Why would he do that? He wants to show you his power. He wants to grow you in faith. He wants you to be at the end of your rope and realize, I'm going to die now. Unless God does something, I'm done. It's all over. And then God can step in and be the hero, and you're going to realize, wow, God, you really do rescue the righteous. You really do deliver those who cry out to you. Lord, you really do have the power to split the ocean and to stop the enemy. What a great God you are. How many of you have had those experiences in your life? I have. So don't think because you're in this horrible place right now that you just stumbled into it. God is directing your steps. You're a believer. You're a follower of the Lord, which means he's got a plan to get you out of it as well. This is an amazing thing here. You know, all that's going on here, the Lord leading them there to show them all these things and to teach them. And then notice where Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, verse 3, they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. Now, why would Pharaoh think they're confused? Bewildered means confused. Why would he think they're confused? Because the direction they went was not the direction of the promised land. They were supposed to be going up north toward Canaan. And Pharaoh knew that. Let my people go. We're heading up this way. Moses told them the way they were going. Instead, they're going straight east rather than going kind of northeast, if you will. They're going east and there's nothing out there but desert. So Pharaoh goes, I've got these guys. They're crazy. They've completely been disoriented. I knew those Christians were nuts. They think they have the answer. They don't even know that Christians are so dumb. Look at them. They're all just kind of just walking out like a bunch of sheep, following each other, going out in the middle. They're all going to die. I'm so glad that we have intelligence and we know better. Let's go kill them. And so that's exactly what's going on in Pharaoh's mind. But again, the one that's not real bright is not the children of Israel. They're following the cloud of the Lord. It's Pharaoh. And God's going to show himself to Pharaoh in a powerful way. It's interesting. You know, Pharaoh said right off the bat when Moses started going to him, he said, I don't know this God. Well, he's been introduced to him and still doesn't believe. Isn't that amazing? And he's going to know him a lot better after this. Notice he says, I'll lead them out there. He thinks the wilderness has closed them in. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now again, it looks so bad, even Pharaoh thinks he's got them. But this was a test, not only a test for the children of Israel, this was a trap for Pharaoh. So notice what God does. God's going to show his greatness to the children of Israel, his greatness to the world, but he's also going to trap Pharaoh by splitting the Red Sea, luring Pharaoh and his army into it. After the children of Israel, he would be able to destroy Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and the Egyptians and the world would know that he alone is God, and that's a big part of what he's doing here. It says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, well, why have we done this? We've let Israel go from serving us. You know, what's going on here? How can we do that? You know, we had all these great servants building our cities and serving us. And now we let them go. Are we crazy? So he made ready his chariot and he took his people with him. And also, note this, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Now, understand, chariots were expensive. They were extensive to make. And not everybody had them. Only the big nations, and they would make their army. It was the tank of that day. Because if you were on foot, and even if you had a sword, if somebody had a chariot, you know, with the swords on the wheels, and they were riding in it, could stay away from you and shoot an arrow as they went by, and you couldn't reach them with the sword. I mean, you had very little defense against somebody in a chariot. So understand, this is like rolling out the tanks. He's inside the armor, the tanks roll up, he's got 600 tanks coming out after the children of Israel. And it's interesting, it says he took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, note this, with captains over every one of them. Now, it's interesting. The word captain there means third man. Why is that interesting? Because most chariots, here's how they worked. You had two men per chariot. Typically in the tanks back then, you had two guys. You had one guy that kind of did the navigation and one guy that did the firing, if you will. Same thing true on the chariots. You had one guy that drove the horses. There were two horses per chariot. And then you had another guy who had the sword and he had the spears and he had the arrows and all the little, they had these little pockets inside the chariot where they could put all their weapons and hold them as they traveled. And all that was there in the chariot. So one would drive and one did the fighting. But if you were really wanting to load up the armor, if you really wanted to put extra shells in the end of the gun, if you wanted to make the tank as deadly as it could be, you would take a third man. Why? Because the third man would drive it. He would be in charge of driving the tank and or the chariot. And you had two guys that were fighting, one on each side. You could do double damage. So it shows us with these guys going after the children of Israel using this tactic, which was not the normal tactic. The normal tactic of the day was two men per chariot. Pharaoh now, the scripture reveals to us, was loading the tank full. He had three. He was mad. I'm angry. We're going in with guns blazing would be a modern day application. Load them up, get every grenade, everything you've got. We're going after them. And here are the children of Israel walking out in the wilderness and all they've got are walking sticks. I mean, think about it. And so this would have been a slaughter. This was going to be a massacre. There'd be no defense against this. He's loading up the firepower, getting ready for the battle with the Israeli army, that is. There's not much there in their hands. Again, like I said, but just whatever they can find. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, I love this, went out with boldness. Again, a picture of the new believer. They give their life to the Lord. God calls them out of the world, and they excitedly come out of the world with boldness. You see people like that. They come out. They're all fired up. They're bold. Listen, God's with me. I'm going for it. I'm done. And that's the place these guys are. They're loving it. God has, delivered them. They are heading out on their own. But now we see the tide begin to change here as, again, the enemy's going to begin to pursue. Although they're going out with boldness, he's not just going to roll over and give up. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth between Baal Zephon. Again, that region there that was by the ocean. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, this verse, again, is loaded here. It's official. They're cornered. They're trapped, and they see them coming. You know, when you're in the desert and you're in the wilderness, I wouldn't have understood this as good had I not been out west for a few years. Because here in Tennessee, I mean, you can't see very far at all. You know, you think you can see a little distance, and maybe if you're up on a mountain, you can see a distance. I know that happens. But even up on the mountains, we're limited oftentimes because there's so many trees and so many mountains in our area. There's only so far you can see. Man, when I moved out to New Mexico, I mean, there was one mountain from Santa Fe you could see, they said was 256 miles away. You're looking at that mountain going, that's 256 miles away. And you're looking at it. That's just amazing to think. Now you think, wow, when there's nothing blocking the view, you can see that far. And of course, the sunsets out there are amazing because of how much land you can see and the distance and all. They're in the wilderness. Yes, there are some mountains, Mount Sinai, and there are mountains on both sides of them right now. But behind them, there was just a valley. They'd come down this valley to the ocean. And who knows how long they've seen the army of Egypt coming after them. They're camped there. All of a sudden, they look up and they see in the distance, who knows how far away it was, how many miles away, they see the army of the Egyptians coming. And they realize, we can't go that way. There's mountains. We can't go that way. There's mountains. We can't go that way. There's an ocean. We can't go back where we came from down in this valley because we're trapped. They're coming after us. And so they begin to panic. We're dead. What are we going to do? But I love this because although they panic and they're afraid, which again, I think we as new believers and even older believers, sometimes we get afraid, don't we? They cry out to God. Okay, here's the answer. When you're afraid, what do? You cry out to God. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I know you've done the same thing. I'm not any different than you guys. We cry out to the Lord. Why? Because when we cry out to the Lord, God will answer us and God will hear us and God will intervene for us and rescue us. He's our God. He's our protector. He's the one who watches over. So they cry out to the Lord. They do the exact right thing that all of us as believers should do. And then they said to Moses, now notice, here's the attack on poor Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? And I feel sorry for Moses because Moses just wanted to love the people. God called him. Moses, I want you to go take over, you know, this church, and I want you to take him out in the wilderness, you know, and have, you know, wilderness chapel, and you're going to be their pastor, and I'm going to do all these miracles. And he does. God shows that he's behind Moses. All these miracles are done. And all of a sudden, they get out. And the very first test that the church comes to, they turn on him. Now, think about this. Poor guy. You know, he's like, look what you've done. What have you done? And Moses would be like any of us would be. He's like, what have I done? You know, I believe in God. I feel like confident that God sent me this way, but it sure doesn't look good right now. And everybody's looking at him, you know, kind of growling their teeth because he's the guy that's got them in the mess. And remember, they're very worldly. This is not a spiritual church. They're new believers. They just came out of Egypt. You know, you get new believers, and when you're a new believer, you still live the way you did. You're saved, and God begins to convict you of sin, but you still pretty much live like you did in the world until God slowly works it out of you, don't you? I mean, it took years for God to get, you know, all of Egypt, and all of Egypt is still not out of me. You know, I mean, you can take the, you know, the child of God out of Egypt, but it's really hard to get Egypt out of the child of God. And it depends on how much Egypt you've been pouring in. If there's a lot of Egypt there, there's some Egypt you like, you know, and then there's some Egypt that has already taken hold, and there's some Egypt that, so God has this whole process of purifying our lives and getting Egypt out. These guys are freshly hatched. I mean, they're newborn baby Christians. They've been living like the world in the world, and all of a sudden they have their first test, and this is no small test. I mean, this is pretty big. You're trapped in the wilderness, and there's an army coming to kill you, and you've got your wife and your children with you and everybody there, and you have no way to defend yourself. I mean, I understand to some degree them freaking out. But still, I think, man, they just saw these miracles that God did, and you think they would trust him more. But again, fear and doubt takes over when the trial comes. They start blaming and all this, and now we're going to see God deliver them. He said, why have you done this? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, it was better in the world. How sad that is. You know, we want to serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And again, it shows their great faith here, but you know, some mercy because they're baby Christians. But at the same time, I just think about the man, look at the miracles they just saw. Hell, you know, all the insects, you know, the darkness and the firstborn dying, the miracle that God did. Man, you know, it just shows the weakness of our flesh. So I don't want to be too hard on them, but again, it's just pretty amazing, you know, how quickly these guys doubt the Lord after seeing these great miracles. And I look at Moses, the man of God, verse 13, Moses again stands up to encourage them. And you got to pat Moses on the back for this because, you know, he's the one that led him there. He knows that God led him there because he sees the cloud, but still he's responsible. And look at the courage that God gives him. I love this. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. And there's a meaning in that of just be quiet and trust. Stop it. Just be quiet. Everybody be quiet. Stand still. Stand your ground is really what it means. It means stand your ground. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Stand your ground. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, God will deliver and he will accomplish for you today, which he will accomplish for you today. You're going to see that. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And I can remember again when Pharaoh's army came after me as a new Christian. And not knowing about the whole picture here that God gave us in Exodus, but now looking back and seeing how that happened and when it happened, I remember being, you know, feeling cornered and feeling trapped, the enemy closing in. But when I chose to follow the cloud and stay close to the Lord, God truly removed all that from my heart. He removed even the desire for the sins I was involved in. It's amazing because, you know, we have these struggles and we have these temptations. God has the ability, guys, to remove even the desire for that sin you're struggling in. So you need to believe God and say, God, I want to follow you with all my heart. Remove even the desire for that sin. I don't want to do it, but I even want the desire to be gone. And God can do that. And so Moses, I love the courage he shows. Look what he says, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So again, stand quiet and stand still. Trust God. He led you here. You didn't stumble into this. You're following him. I know it looks impossible, but if you're following him, there's nothing impossible. God is leading. He will get you out of this. You hold your peace. God's going to fight for you. So I love the courage and the boldness of Moses here. He reassures them that God's in the middle of all of it and that he'll be the one to fight for them. And notice he tells them to do things that we need to do as believers. So again, if you're a note taker, here's some great things. As a new believer, notice the first thing he says to them, and we all need to hear this. Because we all go through this same pattern that's laid out in Exodus as believers. First thing, don't be afraid. You guys ever been afraid when some trial comes in your life? I have. I've had moments of fear so strong I felt paralyzed for a minute. It would be like this anxiety and this fear that comes upon me. Oh no. You know, whatever it might be, just name it. I don't know what it could be, but there it is. It's either going to lose everything or they've got that disease or, you know, this or whatever, just this fear moment. And then you begin to get, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. I trust in you. You've led me here. I know you've got an answer for this. And then you begin to get your eyes back on the Lord and that peace begins to come again. But that fear can be paralyzing. And sometimes it'll be so dark. It can be so dark one night and you think it's all over. It's just all over. And the next morning you wake up and you're singing a song. You ever been there? That darkness that you're feeling, that anxiety, that fear that comes, it's the enemy. And so what God is saying is, don't be afraid. Now, here's what we've got to learn as we grow and mature in the Lord, guys. We've got to learn to just obey His word regardless of our feelings. Because when God tells me, don't be afraid when I'm afraid, if I'm still in my feelings, that doesn't help very much. If I'm on the edge of the cliff about to jump so many feet down into that water, because everybody else has done it, and I'm not one of those guys, I don't like that stuff. And they're saying, come on, man, don't be afraid. I don't feel a sudden rush of comfort. I don't go, that's all you needed to say to me. Now that you said, don't be afraid, I'm ready. Let's go, you know. No, I'm still standing there going, just stay back, man. Touch me. I will kill you, you know. And you're looking over the edge, you know, this kind of thing. Because that's not my personality. So what do we have to do? We know the human nature. When we're afraid and we hear, don't be afraid, we don't naturally calm down, do we? So here's what we have to do, guys. Here's the main lesson for tonight. As we walk in the Lord, when fear comes upon us, we have to make a choice. Okay, God said in His word, and by the way, God says, I think it's some 360 times I've been told, don't quote me on this because I hadn't looked it up, but I think I read it one time, 360 times in the Bible, 365 maybe, 365 times in the Bible, do not be afraid. And the quip was, you know, God did it that way so that it'd be one for every day. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be, because every day, what are we oftentimes? Afraid. So God knows we're fearful creatures. He knows that we do that. So God has to keep telling us, don't be afraid. Okay, now that we know God tells us that, now that we know it's not the natural reaction to calm down when we hear it, what do we do to fight that? There's two things. Number one, we simply make a choice at that moment. Okay, my feelings and emotions feel afraid, but I'm just going to believe you to not be afraid. I'm going to choose right now, beyond my feelings, I'm going to choose to put my trust in you. Now, that didn't make my scared feelings just go away, but I'm making a choice. Lord, I'm scared to death, but I believe you. I believe you. And right now I choose, I'm praying out loud, Lord, I choose to trust you. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it. Everybody's mad at me. You know, I think about Moses. Everybody's turning on me. Everything looks terrible. Looks like I've made a huge mistake. I choose to trust you. My eyes are on you. That's number one. Everybody got that one? What do we do? Number two, since we know it's a spiritual battle, fight with spiritual weapons. What did Jesus do in the wilderness when Satan attacked him? It is written. You pull out your sword, wow, right? And you say, okay, Lord, I believe in you. And you know what? Your word says in Timothy, it says, it is written. And I quote it out loud. It is written, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. Actually, I think he says of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you keep quoting that until it goes away. I choose not to be afraid. It is written, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And if that doesn't work, it is written. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I know, God, that you love me with a perfect love. So it is written, perfect love casts out all fear. And you stay in that prayer mode, fighting with the word of God and believing the word of God until you get relief. Because God will send it. I've been there. He sends it. He just does it. I'll tell you what I've been struggling with recently, and really over things I shouldn't be, there. You know, worry. Where's that come? Worry. It's like, where's this coming from? Worry. It's the same kind of thing. Worry comes out of you. Worry. I'm worried about that. Why am I worried about that? And I have to make a choice. Okay, here's what I feel like worrying. I do. I feel that's what I naturally do. I just feel like worrying right now because I've got some concerns. So I feel like worrying. But you know what? Jesus said, and I just did that the other day, going through Matthew, because we're doing that now on Sunday night. And we'll hit that actually next Sunday night. And in Matthew, there in chapter 6, he says, don't worry. You can't change anything. And you think, but my feelings are worry. So what do? I have to choose not to worry. And then I quote scripture pertaining to the promises of God and his faithfulness. And I do that until I get the victory. Because worry, you know, typically we worry, you know, we're worried about things that haven't happened yet. Have you noticed that? And most of the time, really, most of the time, they never happen, do they? Now, I know some bad things happen in our life. We know that. But most of the time, it never happens. And we go, man, I was so worried about that. And how much time and energy did we spend worrying about it? And the Lord said, just don't worry. Again, it's like, don't be afraid. That doesn't help me just to hear, don't worry. I have to choose to believe it and obey it, make a choice beyond my feelings, and then I have to quote scripture. And if I do that, I'm good. So don't be afraid. That's the first thing. God knows we're fearful creatures. He keeps telling us. And he wants us, again, to learn to trust him. And if we can learn to trust the Lord, this is a real reliever for me. This helps me. It may not help you. But what I do is I go to the extreme in my mind. You guys have probably heard me say this. If you go to the extreme in your mind of the worst it can get, and you kind of are already there, then, you know, you kind of relax a little bit. Okay, what's the worst that could happen? Okay, I could die. All right, I'm going to hit a rock or drown. Okay. All right, I could die. I could die if I do this. I could die. Still don't touch me. I will hit you. I realize I could die if I do this. I realize I could die. But if I die, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. And in reality, I just would walk away and not do it. But for the example's sake, I'll follow through. And so I jump. The bottom line is, guys, the worst thing that can happen is you lose everything. All your money, all your savings, your house. Did God promise that if you would seek first the kingdom, he would meet all of your needs? So are we afraid we're going to lose our lifestyle? Are we afraid we're going to lose what we like? Or are we really afraid we won't have food and clothing and a place to sleep? So it depends on where we are in our heart. But he guarantees it. Again, Matthew 6, such a huge chapter for the child of God. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, it comes with a stipulation. Can anybody just claim that? The answer is no. Even a believer can't just claim it and say, well, God said he'll take care of all my needs. I know that God will because he loves us, but I think that God will make people who really don't seek him first. You're going to suffer more and you may sometimes not get everything right away because there's some discipline going on. But if we do what he said, if we seek first the kingdom of God, what does he promise? All of those things will be added. Now, what it means is if God allows you to go hungry or without clothing or a place to live, you're the first person in world history that has broken the word of God. Do you think God's going to let that happen? I mean, really? God's name is on the line. God can't, he doesn't want somebody, you know, he doesn't want a group of people walking around the church going, well, God didn't follow through. God said he would do it, but we lost everything and now we're all living on the street. God doesn't work that way. There may be a night of displacement. A house burns down and you're in the middle of nowhere or a storm comes through. But God's going to give you a place to live. God's going to give you food to eat. God's going to give you drink. God's going to give you life. You're going to be able to sustain yourself. So the worst thing that can happen in your mind is God is still going to take care of you. And if the worst thing beyond that is death, you're in the kingdom of God. So if you can get there in your mind, you can kind of relax a little bit and say, all right, you know, so what? You know, it's all stuff. I'm going to do the best I can. I love that whole saying, you know, Pastor Chuck says all the time, do your best, commit the rest. It's all you can do. Do your best, commit the rest. So there's the first thing. Not be afraid. Trust the Lord. What does he tell him next? Notice he says, stand still. That's hard to do when things are bad, isn't it? I'm the type of personality where if somebody says, stand still, you know, I want to make something happen. Now, let me give this balance. And this will be all we'll get through tonight is this verse. That's fine. But notice this. Here's the balance. God says, stand still. What I mean by that is that doesn't mean that we don't do what needs to be done on our part. Are you with me? Okay, you don't have a job. There's no food on the table. What should you do? Go look for a job. Get a job. I've seen people that come in, you know, and they, you know, well, I can't find a job. You know, how long have you been? I've been looking this long. And I know it's hard out there. I understand. Typically, really what people are saying is, I can't find a job that I want to pay the money that I want. So I'm going to hold out until I do. My encouragement in that is that's fine if you have the resources to do that. But you know what? If you start getting low on resources, just do anything until you get the job you really want. Just do something. Even if it's a McDonald's, you know, and whatever. I mean, if you don't want to wear the silly hat, you know, whatever. Do something. So God requires us to do our part in order for him to be faithful to give us all things we need, right? But then if we've done everything we can do, we say, God, I'm doing everything I can. I've got a job now. It doesn't make what I need to make. I'm still looking for something to make higher. I'm in this place. These bills are due. There's nothing else I can do. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. God, I trust in you. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust God. Take care of me. God promises, guys, he'll do it. And here he encourages them, stand still. Watch God deliver, but do everything you can do, and then just do your best. Commit the rest. And then lastly, notice he says, you'll see these Egyptians no more. Why? Because they're about to be wiped out. There's, again, another great spiritual principle here we'll end with tonight. And we've already noted once that, you know, when we decide to leave Egypt, we can be sure that Satan and his armies are going to pursue us. But note this, if we will stand our ground when the battle begins and trust the Lord to give the fight, the Bible says the demonic realm will flee. God will defeat them. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee. How do you resist him? Again, the same way Jesus did in the wilderness. I'm going to keep going back to that. It is written. And in whatever area the battle's coming, you find scripture that pertain to that and you begin to quote it. Quote it out loud. It is written. You know, whatever the case might be. You know, you're doing your best. You're working all that you can. You got two jobs going. The bills are due tomorrow. You know you're going to be evicted or whatever the thing's going to be. You know what? And you've been seeking the Lord. You've been seeking Him with all your heart. Lord, you said, it is written, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to. Guys, we have story after story of how God just did things for us. Just amazing things. You have those stories too. That God just did amazing things out of the blue. You know, just the phone suddenly rings. Or there's the envelope at the front door. Or the envelope in the mailbox, or some event that happens, or some refund that you didn't know about. Oh, they forgot to tell you, you know, they took too much taxes out. That's probably not going to happen. But the point is, God's going to do something. Do you guys really believe that? Do you really believe in your God? I guess I'll leave us with this challenge tonight, guys. And we'll take up in kind of a run and go in 13 and 14, and we've already covered them. We'll get a run and go in them next week. But here's the thing I would challenge us with. How big is your God? Is He big enough to handle your situation? We're going to see next week that the God here that they are following is a God that is big enough to split the ocean, let them walk across on dry ground, and then drown their enemies behind them in the ocean. And for us, we look at that, and I was kind of living the scene out today, and we'll live it out a little bit more next week. But I was kind of living the scene out in my mind today, thinking what an unbelievably powerful thing. I mean, there's the cloud, you know, and all of a sudden they're trapped, and God says, Moses says, stand still. Watch what God's going to do. You've done your best. Because you followed me. You followed the cloud. I know it looks hopeless, but you've done your best. You commit the rest. You trust that I'm going to move. And all of a sudden, the cloud moves back and drops down between them and the Egyptians. And I think about that wall of cloud blocking them where they couldn't even see the enemy, and the enemy couldn't get through it. However, God did that. And all of a sudden, this wind begins to blow. And the wording in the language, I'll give you a little bit of hint next week, is that when the water began to split, it was rather quickly and dramatic. And all of a sudden, there's this... And you go, whoa! And the wind blowing back in your face, and you look back and you're safe, or you can't continue. Then you see this begin to happen, and you're like, and there's Moses with that rod near, and you're going, wow. And I kind of just had one of those wow moments thinking about what that would be like. And then when the night comes, the fire, as it would show fire in the night and light up the water, and God says, now begin to cross. And at night you're walking, and there you are, and you see the wall of water and the sound of the on both sides. We'll get to how big it probably would have been. And you're walking down through it, and there's all the light, the fire just coming out of the sky from God. And this thing, and you're just going, you know, God, you're so awesome. And we're going to see that God is really gentle too with the new believers, because if that water just split and God said, now go, that'd be scary to do, wouldn't it? What if it all just falls back? God lets them watch it up like that all night long. The Bible says it was back all night as God blew an east wind on it. You know what He was doing? He was making the path dry and smooth. Because whenever we follow our God, even in places that seem amazing or scary, He'll make a smooth path. And it's going to be something, you know, we're not going to get all grossed up and muddy from. God is going to do it. So after watching all that, by the time you saw that happening or not, you'd be like, it's time to go. Let's do it. Awesome stuff. I encourage you to read chapter 14, live it out in your mind to be ready for next week, because it's just amazing stuff. And we'll jump into it more then. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. And just thank You for Your power and Your greatness. Truly, what a great God You are, Lord, and just meditating on all that You do and all that You did for the children of Israel and the picture You've given us as believers in the book of Exodus. It's exciting, Lord, because when we face situations where we're afraid or where we're worried or where we're nervous or whatever the case might be, even if it seems impossible to get out of, Lord, we have to realize that if we're following You, You'd led us there. And if You led us there, You're not going to leave us there to die. You've got a plan. And You're simply going to show Your power in a way we've never seen it. You're going to let the enemy be defeated in our life, and he's going to see Your power in our life. You're going to let the world see Your power in our life and use it as a testimony and a witness. And so, God, we're going to trust You. And I pray right now for anyone here tonight that maybe is in that place. They say, hey, that's me. I'm at the ocean, and the enemy's closing in, and I've got walls on both sides. I can't get out of this. But, Lord, I feel like You've led me here. I've been walking with You, Lord. I've been seeking You. I've not run off to Egypt. God, I pray You'd encourage them. Let them know that You've led them there. And God, You're going to watch over them. You're going to show Yourself strong. So God, speak to them that same word tonight. Stand still. Calm your heart. Choose to do it and see the salvation of your God. Lord, I look forward to what You're going to do. And I know there are some that this is speaking to. And I look forward to how You're going to show Yourself strong in their situation. Thank You, Lord, for Your promises and the hope You give us in Your word. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.